Well, I do invite you to open up to 1 Samuel, where we have been studying over the last several weeks, and we'll continue today. I flicked the television on Thanksgiving Day. We didn't play football this Thanksgiving morning. That's yet to come. I'm still in training for that. But on Thanksgiving Day, I was about noon, about five after, and I thought, I got a few minutes before we head to Greta's sister's house. Let me see who's got the early game. And I flicked on CBS to see who had the early game. And I saw an individual that looked very serious there, and it was kind of like, well, wait, well, who are you? The other individual said, well, I'm John. Mary knows that I'm here. Well, Mary didn't tell me. And then John stared at this guy. And I realized I was watching a soap opera. And I honestly sat there and thought, do these things still exist? I didn't know that they had survived Hulu and Netflix and, you know, reality TV. I honestly was like, wow, I don't watch daytime TV. This is amazing. And I kind of looked into it, did a little investigating. Do you know Days of Our Lives has been running since 1965? Since 1965. 57 seasons, 14,000 episodes. You may say, I've seen them all. I don't know, like how many faithful fans out there, right? But when Gren and I are sometimes watching, you know, BritBox or whatever, like, oh, this show has five seasons. 57 seasons. There's an actress whose name is Suzanne Rogers. She plays the role of Maggie Horton. I don't know, you know, if that brings, a lot of dramatic moments. But she's been playing that role since 1973. I mean, that means for 48 years, people have watched what that woman does 5 days a week. That's not normal. I don't mean you're not normal if you like the show. I mean, it's not normal that people watch us every day. Most of our lives may have some highlight moments, this, that event, but most of our lives are lived not in front of crowds, not in front of cameras. Most of our lives have a lot of time like the life of Jesus. The gospel writers leave most of his life from after his birth to his ministry at age 30. They leave it just empty there, right? Not for us to see. Just life, daily life. The same thing for Samuel. We're going to see some highlights, but what we see today is a summary. And I hope to draw from it three principles from his life to the days of our lives. How we live the days of our lives. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you have numbered our days. We don't know them, you do. And so I ask you today, on this day, in this moment, God of all creation, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us through your word, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the end of it in the beginning of chapter 8. Now Samuel, verse 15, now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there. And there he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. And it came about when Samuel judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. We look at verse 15 and we see Samuel judged Israel, and there's a phrase there, all the days of his life. And if you look back to verse 13, the same kind of phrase is there. The Philistines were subdued. Remember in the battle we saw last week, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. He doesn't say there isn't life after death. He just simply is telling us, pay attention. You get a birth, you get a death. And if you don't pay attention and consider it, your lifetime can go by in a flash and you end up with a lot of regret. Right? That we need to recognize that we don't know how long our lifetime may be. I was listening this week, early in the week, to a song. I think Glenn Campbell was actually singing it, but it was made popular by Roy Clark. I love the tune. Yesterday when I was young, la da 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 da. You know, and I've heard it numerous different times, and when I hear it, for me it's always, it's this delightful song about growing and life and love and, you know, all that happens. And, you know, for me, it makes me think about memories and all. But for some reason, as I was listening to it this week, I like literally paid attention to the words. And I realized he's not singing what I'm feeling, real nice and warm nostalgia. If you've ever heard the words to the song, he says, yesterday when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a foolish game, the way the evening breeze may tease a candle flame. The thousand dreams I dreamed, the splendid things I planned, I always built to last on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, and only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday when I was young, so many happy songs were waiting to be sung. The beginning of life. But, you know, little ones and all that's out in front of them. The fact is, whatever your age is today, whether you're young or whether you're old, the rest of life in front of you that you know of is what? Today. That's it. There may be older people here who live longer than some of the youngest people. We just don't know. We get a lifetime, but we don't know how long it's going to be. And so he sings, oh, I have these dreams in front of me. But then he sings what he did with them. I ran so fast that time and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation I can now recall concerned itself with me and nothing else at all. The game of love I played with arrogance and pride. Every flame I lit too quickly died. The friends I made all seemed somehow to drift away, and only I am left on stage to end the play. There are so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday when I was young. Happy Thanksgiving, right? I read those words and I'm like, what in the, how many times I heard that tune? And I'm like, oh yeah, love, my child, family time, just that. And I'm listening to him. He sings about the days of his life, and I find myself looking at Samuel and saying, I don't want what he writes to be the days of our lives. I have no idea if you sit here and you hear a song like that and you have a lot of regret or this or that. The fact is, all you have is today. Today is a new day. And today is a day to say, how do I live the days of my life? And I think when we look at Samuel, we get three helpful notes to remember. The first is this. God's decisions. God's decisions. You know, when I look at that verse 15 of 1 Samuel 7 again, now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. It's important to remember Samuel knows how he became a judge. He didn't train for it. He didn't beat other people out for it. He knows God decided to make me the judge over Israel. He knows that. He knows that from his own experience in 1 Samuel. If you remember back in chapter 3 and verse 19, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, where we read, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel knows that God called me in the middle of the night. God decided to make me the judge over Israel. I didn't initiate my relationship with God. God initiated his relationship with me. And I believe Samuel's softness to the decisions of God, it's key for us. There's a verse that I've quoted before in James chapter 4 and verse 10. When I say I've quoted it before, I mean probably hundreds of times, because it's a verse that every morning that I wake up, I don't have to open it because I know it. Every morning I wake up, I say it to myself. James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He'll make me the president. No, he'll exalt you to whatever position he wants to exalt you, but he will certainly exalt your heart. Humble yourself. Oh God, I humble myself to your decisions. See, it's great to be a self-starter. It is. It's great to be disciplined, to have dreams, to be determined, plans, strategies, endurance, stick to it. As long as you surrender all of that to God's right to change it. That God has the right to make your plans flop or to make them thrive. It's up to him. Right? In other words, he has the right. Lord, I feel you're sending me this direction and head that direction. Yes, follow the Lord. But he may say somewhere along the line, yeah, I know you. This is all that you prepared for. I'm taking you over here. I'm turning you. I'm moving you from this place to that place. I'm ending that career sooner than you thought it was going to end. I'm starting that field for you when you never thought that was a field you were going. Whatever it may be in life, that it's God's decisions. He decides who and how he uses people for his purpose. So God said, Moses, you're the one that I've decided is going to get my people out of Egypt. Oh, I get to take them in the promised land? No. Joshua is the one who takes them in the promised land. Peter, the Lord says, you're the one who is going to lead that brand new early church. But know this, long after you're gone, John is going to continue to be the messenger and continue to be the one that I have in place there. Last week we saw one of those dramatic moments in Samuel's life. Right? It was almost a soap opera type moment. You could almost see it staged, right? As Samuel, if you remember, we were here last week, Samuel says, gather everyone together. I'm going to pray over them. And he starts praying. And then we see the camera shifts to the Philistines because they're coming to attack while the Israelites are vulnerable and praying. And it shifts to the crowd and they say, oh no, Samuel, pray for us. Keep praying for us. And the camera goes to the Philistines. To the crowd, pray for us, and Samuel, na 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 na. We cut to a commercial for Dove soap or whatever, you know, but it's one of those moments where you can almost see everybody just standing and staring, right? As kids, we made fun of soap operas because in real life, who goes, what? Just, you know, stares at each other for a while. Maybe sometimes, but not normal. But there was one of those moments, dramatic moment for Samuel. And how much of it did he script? None of it. And neither do we. Don't misunderstand me. We'll see at the second point. We have activity to be involved in. But my point is, it's God's decisions. When God said, God may say, you wrote your own story and you thought in chapter 3 that was going to be a dramatic moment. And I just swiped that out. And chapter 6 you thought was dull. I made that the dramatic. It's his decisions for what events he raises us up for. The days of our lives, right? If they have to go the way that you've written the script, and you're going to be in a battle with God. I determined that I was going to start a company and make $1 million by age 30. If God decides to let you do that, you have to be able to say, Lord, I surrender to your decisions. God made Samuel the judge. God raised him up for that dramatic moment. And when we are first soft to Lord, you hold the right, your decisions, it prepares us for the days of our lives, to go about the days of our lives. I'm soft to your decisions. So there's a second thing, from God's decision to Samuel's daily. Of course, I'm kind of forcing that to make it fit, decisions and daily, and we'll see on the last one, right? But the point is what? Samuel's daily life. Look, read verse 15 again. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. How? One day at a time. I'm reminded that while our lives need to be surrendered to God's decisions, they also what? We need to live them daily with purpose. God has called us to make daily decisions, countless daily decisions with purpose. So when I say my heart is surrendered to God's decisions, that doesn't mean that I don't have a lot of decisions that I have to make daily. He's not going to make those decisions for you, right? But he has certainly called us to our daily focus. 1 Samuel chapter 2 reminded us way back then of how just daily, right? 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Not a specific event. It's a reference to what? Daily purpose. Daily purpose. Gene Getz makes this statement. God has given all of us a great deal of freedom to make decisions. God has given all of us a great deal of freedom to make decisions. Now, I want to share that. I say that. I want to stop and sit because in a Bible church, a Bible community based, sometimes we can allow doctrines to almost do what? Obliterate what it means to be a human being. Let me explain. Like the doctrine of election, it's a beautiful doctrine. The doctrine of election is a beautiful doctrine in Scripture that says what? That salvation, our salvation is secured for us by God. If I'm dead spiritually, then there's no part of me that can do anything to get saved. It's going to have to be God who, as we'll see in Ephesians 2, God who does the saving work for me. And there's great, it's a beautiful doctrine because it gives us great peace, great value in the eyes of God. The doctrine of God's sovereign will. It's a beautiful doctrine of his supreme control and purpose, right? And it should give us great comfort, great hope, knowing that God's plans are not vulnerable. But listen, neither of those truths in Scripture present a cold, mechanical, determined view of human living. Scripture is just the opposite. Somebody will say, well, what's the point? You know, I believe the doctrine of God's sovereign will, and so I really don't have a choice in anything. Where did you ever get that? Where did you ever get that idea that God's sovereign will means you don't have a choice in anything? Look at what the scripture says. If I'm sitting across the desk from you and you decide that you want to punch me in the face, that was your choice. Don't blame that on, well, God knew it was going to happen, so it's God who did it to you. We are well aware we're talking about God's sovereign will. Yes, God knows all things. But listen to what scripture talks about the beautiful doctrine of our humanity, the way God has created us. One of the verses, Joshua chapter 24. You may have this in your house somewhere, on your front door, I don't know, but Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, where we read what? If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when we see what does he call out to us, to his people in verse 14? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if they choose to do that, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. What about Jesus? What does Jesus say in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34? We read, and Jesus summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, I'm going to add some words, right? But let him choose to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a choice every single day. How about what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 12? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a verse that, again, many of you may be aware of, right? Romans 12 and verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to choose, you know the word's not there, bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do those things earn our salvation? No, I can't earn salvation. It's the beauty of God's plan of salvation. He has secured it through Christ alone on the cross. But what does it say? The beauty of responding to him, what? That he gives me the opportunity every day to live out that salvation and choose to follow him, choose to humble myself and seek his face, choose to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him, choose to present myself a living sacrifice. It's Samuel's daily, it's our daily. And the verses that we read in Ephesians put those beautiful doctrines all together. They're beautiful. They sit them side by side, these beautiful doctrines, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works that one should boast, the beautiful work of God saving us, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we do what? Daily choose to make decisions to bring God glory. It's all him. He who began in a good work will perfect, began a good work in you will perfect it. Faithful is he who called you will also do it. He prepared the works. But the point is what? These beautiful things fit together. They don't wipe out the beauty of humanity. These incredible doctrines of God's sovereign will and beautiful plan of salvation beautifully sit there with what? With a God who has created our humanity that daily we get to make decisions. Surrendered to his decisions, we daily do what? We focus on what purpose he has for our lives. And most of it's not going to be a soap opera moment. It's just not. Most of it's going to be the next routine and the next routine, right? Life is often like laundry. It just is. You get, you're done. Well, you're not done, right? And again, and again, and again, and that, it's daily. Yes, it's wonderful. We look forward to Thanksgiving. Woo! And some people are going, whoof, tomorrow morning, you know, or no, because now we get to look forward to Christmas, and there are things and anticipation's a beautiful thing. But life is lived the days of our lives how? One at a time. One at a time. And we look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're told what Samuel's been doing. Every year, verse 16, he used to go annually on circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. And then his return was to Ramah, for his house was there, right? John MacArthur says, Samuel had an annual circuit. He traveled to manage the affairs of the people. It isn't one dramatic moment to the next. Right? A lot of days of what? All right, what's the problem here? Well, he told me I get 3 cows for that flour, and he's only giving me 2, and all right, let's get that worked out. All right, what's next? A lot of daily decisions to live them out. One day at a time. Your life is filled with meaning. Your daily life. It's not just for the dramatic moments that God decides when they may come. It's the daily. With a soft heart, I will live surrendered to his decisions. But with a steadfast heart, I will live with daily purpose. Daily purpose. Samuel traveled daily. And his annual circuit always brought him home. And he was at another year to be reminded of how faithful God has been, right? Some of you, God's plan for you has taken you far from home. Some of you are you don't live near where you grew up. And sometimes on holidays, you may go back there and the memories, or sometimes it's just in your mind. For me, it's all right here. Born and raised in Maple Shade. By God's grace, so much of my life has been impacted by the ministry in this church, right? But I get to, take walks around town. And one of my routes takes me across on the other side of the railroad tracks, down Broadway, right? And sometimes when I walk along there and just pick one spot, there's Aces Field, right, in Maple Shade. Sits over there. And I'll look at the field in front of me. And I can sit there, stand there, and I can remember the late summer of 1974 when my friend John Bubness got me to go out and play township football, and I got the pads on, and I'm getting crushed and pounded on that field, and I can look, I can smell it. I can see Coach Gary Rawn. It's all right there on the field in front of me, and I remember at that time in my life how I had a lot of fears and peer pressures. And I look at it and I realize God saw me on that field then. And he knew it was only a matter of days, a few months, he was going to open my eyes to the gospel. I was going to become a new creature in Christ. I can look at that field and I can remember some years later being there with my son Vincent. After Christmas, I had bought him his first golf club. And I remember I set the ball on the tee, and telling him how, I'm not a good golfer, but his first swing, poof, hits it. The club snapped off right at the end, and he's looking at me like, do I get another Christmas gift? This one broken, But I could see it on the field there, part of our lives, me as a father and with my son. I can look toward the pitcher's mount, and I can see your husband, Bobby. Bob Strong smiling, winking sometimes at me. He had something in mind that I wasn't sure what it was. We didn't win any championships on that field. We just daily, we daily life, right? Daily life. Iron sharpens iron. We sharpen one another. My point is, for me, I get to walk past the field that fills me with all the days of my life. Daily, daily, daily living. One day at a time. And that's how God brings it. Don Francisco wrote a song some years back, and he wrote it like kind of to the mega church, you know, idea, like you're all trying to build a 10,000 person church, and I'm not against that. God has raised up 10,000 person churches. But he wrote the song kind of, it doesn't just have to be to church leaders, to anybody. I'm going to do this for God. Oh, I'm getting ready to serve the Lord over here. And his chorus, he just says this, great. Do you love your wife? For her and all your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? His words always pierce my heart. Yeah, that's great. If God chooses to raise you up and you reach a multitude, but what about every day? Are you daily making decisions that God would have you make? And the last thing, the last principle comes under the phrase or the event of the son's departure. God's decisions, Samuel's daily, but there's something to see in his son's departure. For in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read there in verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. You may say, that sounds familiar, because that happened with Eli, and Samuel lived with Eli and his family. But God condemned Eli. God said to Eli, part of the problem has been you. You haven't intervened with your sons. You haven't molded them. We don't see any of that with Samuel. Nowhere does God say it's Samuel's fault that his sons have turned away from the Lord. And that leads to the third principle, which to me is this. The first principle, the days of our lives are lived with soft hearts to God's decisions. I'll plan, I'll strategize, I'll do it, but it's all surrendered to your decisions. The second principle, surrender to God's decisions. I will daily live with purpose, focused on all the decisions God allows me to make for his glory. But thirdly, the days of our lives, we live them, but we can't control everyone else's days of their lives. That's a long point, but my point that as we live the days of our lives, we can't control the days of other lives. Chuck Swindoll says, sometimes even the godliest parents have wicked children. We need to be genuine examples of Jesus. Your kids don't need to see perfect parents. They don't need that because there aren't any. What they need is genuine. It's real. Mom and dad believe in their lives. I see them hurt over their own sins. I see them saying, I'm sorry. I see real grace, mercy, you know, sacrifice. I see it. But listen, even if they see it, it doesn't mean they're going to choose to follow it. It just doesn't. We can't control other lives. We can mold them, we can influence them, but we need to be reminded of what God spoke through Zechariah. If you want to look there, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right? Toward the end of your Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The good news is this, that what is out of your control is not out of God's control. Remember what Peter said in those his words there toward the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, as he reminds us of our daily living, right? But what follows it, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. It was great to have Matt Schroll up here leading singing. And it's good to know that when they move to Ohio, they're going to be coming back every weekend to be part of our ministry here. We're going to miss them. But you know, our regular worship leader is Nate Cranefeld, my son-in-law. I remember Nate from when my early years in pastoring, right? When Nate was a teenager, worked up in our sound room that was back in that little booth behind the glass up there. And Nate got into his adult years. And Nate decided, even though I have seen sincere, genuine example of Christ-like living in my parents, I'm going another direction. And Nate walked away from the Lord. Nate chose to live for Nate. And year after year, Nate involved himself in what he wanted to involve himself in. And year after year, there was nothing Bob and Tina could do about it. They just continued to love him, display that love toward him. They couldn't call him up and say, if you don't go to church tomorrow, we're writing you out of our will or something like that. You know, we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep trusting. And I remember several years back when Nate returned and seeing him sitting over here and thinking, wow, that's Nate Cranefeld. No idea what it was going to mean to my family. Just the thrill of knowing for Bob and Tina, Nate's back. Eventually, he started dating my daughter, Deanna. And I remember early in their marriage, Deanna texting me, Dad, you know that my trust is in Jesus. But throughout my life, besides him, Dad, you have been my earthly rock. But I want you to know something. You don't have to be that anymore. Nate is my rock now. I thought, wow. What God did to a wanderer and brought him back. And Nate, well, he's going to be the daddy to two more little girls this coming Tuesday as the twins are going to be delivered C-section. But you know what? He can't determine their salvation. He can choose to live under the decisions of God. He can choose to display daily decisions for God's glory. But ultimately, he cannot control the outcome of their lives. He's going to have to trust the Lord that they will open their hearts to Jesus Christ. Listen, these are the days of our lives. We live them surrendered to his decisions. We live them focused on our daily opportunities. Don't misunderstand. You have a powerful means of influencing your children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. What Bob and Tina put into Nate stayed in Nate. He just chose not to follow it for a while, right? But we can't control other lives. We've got to be able to surrender them into his care. Let's bow before the Lord. Lord, you know the days of our lives. None of us know who in this auditorium right now is going to be the last one on this planet. Perhaps we all get caught up together with you. We don't know the number of the days of our lives. So we humble ourselves before you. And we ask you, Lord, to give us your grace so that we might surrender to your decisions. That we might, above all, say, Lord, our lives are in your hands. And that we might daily take advantage of all the opportunities we have to make decisions, and we may focus them on purpose to glorify God. Lord, give us the grace to realize what we can't control. Help us to surrender and trust you, because nothing is out of your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with us for all the days of our lives throughout eternity. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.